And we're going to read from verse 18 through to 20. This is a common passage of the conclusion of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we read from verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Verse 20 is perhaps the key verse. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." I want to give you a moment as we stand, just to prepare your heart, perhaps take a few minutes to say, "Lord, this morning would you speak to my heart, help me lay aside anything, any troubles that had taken place this morning. Lord, I don't want to allow anything to hinder the word of God to take full effect in my heart this morning." So would you pray something like that if you would? And then Great Commission involves the reaching and baptizing of new believers. The Lord says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And following preaching the gospel, they are to be baptized to follow the Lord. And baptism is a symbol of what they have believed. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But part of the Great Commission is, as mentioned in verse 20, to teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded and taught. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, what I have taught you to do, I want you to go and teach others to do also. Now, I want to focus in the first part of the message this morning on the teachings of Jesus. I want you to see the topics Jesus addressed. Jesus addressed, no doubt, salvation, the very need of man, the soul of a man being saved and redeemed. We see Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 1:38, "Let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also." Please note this phrase, "For therefore came I forth." We know what Jesus did. He came, he was born of a virgin. He was named Jesus to be the Savior for sinful people, that he would save their people from their sins. And we know that he did that. We understand 2,000 years ago, he demonstrated that. But from this passage of Scripture, we see part of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is to teach and preach what he was going to do. And that's salvation. He declared his sufferings. He declared his death. He declared his resurrection. Luke chapter 9 verse 22. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer." Note that, many things. "And be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes." And note it, "be slain and then be raised up the third day." So we understand that Jesus preached and taught the gospel. And then we see that Jesus also teaches on Christian living, to become Christ-like. If you would, we can say to go the extra mile Christianity. And we see that the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, are a set of teachings that Jesus began with the words, "Blessed are." The word Beatitudes comes from the Latin adjective is beatitudo, which means happy. Happy. blessed, happy. You can live a joyful Christian life. And these qualities, that picture of the characteristics, if you would, the teachings that he taught in the Beatitudes there, are genuine Christian living. The Sermon on the Mount is perhaps one of the great sermons that Jesus ever preached, that would be simply an encouragement for those that are struggling through persecution, and those that had the newfound faith, and encourages them later on in the conclusion to be a salt and a light and how to respond to persecution. But we understand that he, in his sermons, encourages Christian living. But also Jesus spoke about, taught about, and preached about heaven and hell. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. You know why? Because he doesn't desire anyone to go there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 13. "Enter into the straight gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And that's true. There only be a few people that find the narrow road, the way, Jesus, the gospel, and there'll be a way of people entering through the wide gate that leads to destruction. But Jesus spoke more about hell, as we're going to come throughout the year and see more about hell than he did with heaven, because he did not want or he didn't desire anyone to go there. He spoke about the church, he taught about the church, the building of the church, the dealings of the church, the discipline of the church. He spoke about discipleship, the baptism of believers, the Lord's Supper. He spoke about missions, soul winning and witnessing. He spoke about fasting, praying, giving. He spoke about prophecy regarding the great tribulation that will take place, regarding his second coming that will take place. He spoke about marriage and adultery, divorce, love, forgiveness. He spoke about faithfulness and worry. Many topics Jesus addressed, and throughout the year perhaps we are going to see those topics, and we're going to see and observe and hear and listen to the teachings of Jesus. Hopefully that you and I would apply them. But not only the topics Jesus addressed, but we also see the technique or the techniques Jesus applied. Jesus used parables. He used paradoxes. He used proverbs. In Matthew 13 verse 2, the Bible says, "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And spake many things, and he spake many things unto them in parables." There are about 35 parables in the gospel. Majority of the parables are written and are found in the Gospel of Luke. There are a few parables in Mark and a few more in Matthew. Did you know that there aren't any parables in the Gospel of John? Not one. Jesus used parables to make truth clearer and easier to remember to those that love the truth. And to those that didn't love the truth, there'll be wise sayings, stories easily forgotten. But Jesus used parables, and he also used paradoxes. Jesus also used short, pointed paradoxes to instruct and stimulate the mind of the hearers. For example, Matthew 10:39 mentions, "He that findeth his life shall lose it." This is the great paradox, I believe, that Jesus spoke. "And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." In other words, he says, if you want to find life, you need to lose it. And if you want to, if you're going to lose your life, you'll find your life. In Matthew 19 and verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last." That's a paradox. "And the last shall be first." Matthew 23 verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And by the way, Jesus has a very fine way in humbling us, doesn't he? And if we don't, then he will simply abase, or he will bring low the one that tries to lift himself up to God. We know that what happened to King Saul. But he also used proverbs. Jesus many times had structured sentences with the words "not" and "but." For example, John 6:27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life." Oftentimes, Jesus would use these words to emphasize the importance of the second part of the sentence. However, you understand one thing. Jesus is not in any way, shape, or form diminishing the first part of the sentence. When he says, "Labor not for the meat," we understand that if we don't work, we don't eat. We understand that God initiated work. Amen? But he's emphasizing a truth. And that truth is a focus of what should be first in our lives, or what we should concentrate first on. He's simply pointing out what our priorities are. What our energy should be focused on. Because people have a tendency to put more energy in the things that will perish, rather in the things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul the Apostle says, "While we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you work for, that you labor for, that you put all your effort in and give your time for, wake up early for and be diligent for, and we ought to, amen, God's going to take care of. And one of the ways he takes care of is supplying work. But what God is saying to us is don't spend all your focus and time and energy and that which one day has no eternal value. It's going to perish. But spend your energy and time and your focus on eternal things, on life everlasting. Store up treasure in heaven where moth cannot touch and rust cannot corrupt. And we understand we're going to come to those truths. I can't wait till we get there when he speaks about that regarding in Matthew chapter 6. But he also had pointed questions. I love Jesus' approach many a times to different people, but he had pointed questions. It's been said that questions speak to the conscience and that sparks up, something there for you to think about. Amen? When you ask a question, it gets you to think, getting ready for an answer. Jesus said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" He asked the question. He said to the disciples, "What? Could you not wait with me for 1 hour?" Ask the question, Simon, son of Bar Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? Challenging question. Challenging question. For what profit a man if he gained the whole world and he loses his soul? A question demands a response. And many a times Jesus asked a question for a purpose, for a response, or to convict, or to raise discussions, or to find out whether their students or their hearers understood what he was saying. And then he had portrayed illustrations. Jesus used various visual aids to communicate analogies regarding at times himself. Perhaps he'd use the bread. He'd say, "I am the bread of life." And no doubt he was the bread of life. He would use children to demonstrate a childlike faith. He would use water at the well to explain to a Samaritan woman that he was the living water that satisfies. Jesus used visual aids at times to display his power, his provision, and at the same time to give instruction. I want to give you an example and stop here for a moment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. If there's anything that Jesus used in the Bible that was, that got my attention regarding a visual aid, it would have been this one, especially when you try to put yourself in the scenery, when you try to put yourself in the in Peter's shoes, as we're going to see, you stop and think, how would this illustration and what Jesus tried to do by, using this visual aid, communicate a truth to my heart. Matthew chapter 17 verse 24, notice what the Bible says. And when they came to Capernaum, they received tribute money. They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute or taxes?" And he saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, again, as we've been speaking, Jesus asked a question. He says, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Again, it stimulates his mind, ready to answer, think about what's going on. And Peter said unto him, "Of strangers." And Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give it unto them for me and thee." Now, according to my knowledge, the fish did not illustrate anything regarding having to pay tribute or taxes. However, it did demonstrate that Jesus was Jehovah Jireh, God the provider. We see that Jesus demonstrated his power by just simply raising that fish to hook up on Peter's hook. Now, some of you went spearfishing yesterday. Wouldn't you love to take Jesus with you? Amen. I'll tell you something, that power, that he just raised the fish to hook up on the hook. That's the power of God. That means God is in control of all things. But not only he demonstrated his power, but his provision. Knowing that in that fish, he would find a piece of money. And a piece of money that would suffice not only Jesus, but also Peter to pay the taxes. And note it was just enough. It wasn't more. God doesn't give us more. He gives us enough. He gives us our daily bread. And that's what we ought to pray. And God is our provider. Understand this, that this illustration would have not, no doubt, communicated to Peter, I'm going to take care of you. I'll take care of your taxes. And also demonstrated an example, a payment by God, give an instruction and be an example to pay your taxes. You know what? Give to Caesar's what's Caesar's and give to God what is God. Don't cheat on your taxes. Pay your taxes. Do right before the government. Don't offend them. But give God what is God's. And many a time did use the coin. And he would even say to the people that were trying to catch him out, he says, what does it say here on this coin? Don't you just love him? Asks a question, uses an illustration to convey truth. I mean, this was a master teacher. There was none like him. But we see that through illustrations, he'll convey certain truths. He'll demonstrate his power. He'll show his provision. But also we see that Jesus went to different places. We see places Jesus went, like Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and he taught by the seaside. He taught upon the mountains, in the streets, in houses. He taught around the dinner table. And we also see people Jesus approached. He approached the Jews. Matthew 15:24, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And also he was he approached the Gentiles and the Samaritans. John 4:3-4 says, and he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. I'm going to make this statement this morning. Jesus approached all men, meaning that he came for all men. He didn't come for a few. He didn't come for just the chosen few. We understand that Israel was the chosen people of God, but he came for the Gentiles, amen. He came for the religious people, the heathen, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the healthy, the sick, the outcasts of society. He came for the publicans and sinners. Jesus didn't just come for the few. He came for all. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior. Note that now. Of all men, especially of those that believe. In 1 John 2:2, and Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John is saying that God is the covering or the atonement for our sins, but not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Interpret it how you like. The scriptures are clear. Jesus died for the world, but the Bible mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and beginning from verse 1, prayers and intercessions be made for all men. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's heart beats for all men. Amen? Not for a few. God's heart beats for all men. Jesus proved that he died for all men when he called Judas to follow him. But as we know that Judas decided not to follow him, that God, his heart beats for all men. Sadly, not all men will believe the gospel. The gift is there. The invitation is there. But not all men will believe. Not all men will receive. Not all men will repent and trust the gospel. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus came for all. He didn't come but for a few. And I hope, and it's the prayer of Paul the Apostle, that Israel may be saved. And it's the prayer of Paul to Timothy that God will have all men to be saved and that we'd reach all men and all men will come to the knowledge of the truth. And sadly, not all men will come. But I'm just saying and emphasizing this because you know that there is a doctrine out there that Jesus just came for a few. Jesus had limited atonement. No. He's a propitiation, not for our sins, but only, but for the sins of the whole world. But not the whole world will believe. And so therefore that blood would not be sufficient for them in the day of judgment. See, when you and I die and stand before God, God will see if there's Jesus in your life. God will see whether a time in your life you received Christ as your Savior and your Lord. God will see whether or not you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And if He is, He's your advocate at that day. He's your mediator at that day. And God would say, your sins have been paid for. But if you rejected Christ, and you rejected His blood, and you rejected His gift, and you rejected what He had done for you, He had paid the penalty for sin. He went on that cross and took your judgment and took my judgment. And if you say no to that, and you say, I don't want it. I want to live my life. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my way. Then on that judgment day, God would not see Jesus. And you'll be judged for your sin. A great illustration is the angel of death in the Old Testament. If the angel of death didn't see the blood on the doorpost, the people in that house would die. But if the angel of death saw the blood on that doorpost, it will pass over. Same thing is true. And the reason why people will never see the face of heaven is not because God never loved them. He did. He died for all. But they never loved Him. We only see the people that Jesus approached, but we see the power in which Jesus spoke with. Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine. For He had taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. Jesus taught not like no other. I mean, let me just say, people sometimes say that Spurgeon is the prince of preachers, but I guarantee you, if he was alive today, he'll say, Jesus Christ is the prince of preachers. He didn't have to prepare. I mean, you know, he'll just come, and the wisdom of God, as you know, he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man. I mean, it just came to him. It just came to him. Man, he was the master teacher. The master teacher. They were astonished and thrown back and blown away at one as if was demanding a response and demanding that they would follow. And He spoke as not only a prophet of God, but the Son of God, God and Himself in the flesh. You can see that clearly as you trace His teachings and you see the way He spoke. So in the Old Testament, a priest would simply be a mediator, if you would speak to God, and the prophets would get a message from God and give it to the people. But Jesus had a message, and it was from God, and He was God manifested in the flesh. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. I want you to notice something there in verse 40. Matthew 12 verse 40. Notice what the Bible says. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Because, note this, they repented at the what? At the preaching emphasis of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the generation and condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And we know that Solomon was endued by God with this great wisdom. He was the wisest man, as the Bible says, on earth. God had given him this wisdom and imparted this truth, and where most of them are documented in the book of Proverbs. But Jesus is just saying greater than Solomon is here, because He's the one that gave the wisdom to Solomon. And He's the one that commanded Jonah to preach. You know, it was the preaching of the Word of God that had the authority. It was the preaching of the Word of God that had power. It was the preaching. It wasn't the man. It was the preaching. It was the message which they carried. By the way, I just want to say something. I praise God for those that come from different places and travel 40, 50 minutes to hear the preaching of the Word of God. I praise God for that. This lady traveled from different places to hear the wisdom, to come and hear from God what God had imparted to him. And I put it to you today that we need to hear from God today more than any other day, because today people are turning their ears from the truth, and it's so easy for us to be casual and influenced by this world. So easy to kick back. So easy. But I thank God that you haven't kicked back and accepted and gone in this place and that place, but you want to hear from the Word of God. The doctrine still stands in your heart, that you haven't given it away. You're fighting the good fight of faith. And by the way, we're fighting a good fight. It's not a bad fight. When we hold on to the faith of the Word of God, it's a good fight. It's not a bad fight. But Satan doesn't want you to fight for the Word of God or stand for the Word of God. He wants you to compromise. A little bit here, a little bit there. The next generation will not be there. Be finished. What made Jonah and Solomon great was the fact that they had the wisdom and the truth of God. And without the truth of God, there'd be nothing. Without the truth of God, you'll be nothing. Without the truth of God, I'll be nothing. For it is by the truth of God's word we are set free. Jesus spoke with great authority and power because he spoke truth. Which brings us to our next point. Not only the topics Jesus addressed, techniques Jesus applied, but notice the truths Jesus affirmed. Notice the Bible in John chapter 18, if you would, and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou then a king? John chapter 18, verse 37. And Jesus answered, he says, thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I bear witness unto what? The truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Amen. He came to bear witness, to testify, to give evidence of the truth. And Matthew Henry said he came to be a witness for God that made the world, and a witness against sin that ruins the world. Jesus bore witness of the truth, for he is the truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God in John 1:1, and the Word was God in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, note it now please, full of grace and truth. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to the religious rulers, search the scriptures in John 5:39, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are which testify of me. The scriptures testify of the truth. And Jesus is that very truth. And Jesus came to bear witness for the truth. And he was that truth. That was more than just a king on earth. He was the King of Kings. He came to bear witness regarding his deity. Art thou a king? Well, you said it yourself, Pilate. You said that I'm a king. You said it. In this case, we understand that he didn't deny that. But he didn't come to rule and reign. No, he came to save the world. But he was still God. And he was still the King of Kings. This is one accusation that the Pharisees and the religious rulers had against Jesus Christ. That's why he was standing before Pilate, because they accused him of blasphemy when he said that him and the Father are one. They wanted to get stones and stone him. One of the accusations today and the claims today, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses or other Muslim parties, they want to deny that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God, because Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. Jesus said, I and the Father are one, in John 10:30. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 9, he that seen me hath seen the Father, in John 3:13. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I don't know what happens when they come to that verse. The Son of Man, which is in heaven. He was on earth. And he was speaking to Nicodemus. And he said to Nicodemus, I'm up there too. Because divine God, man, manifested in the flesh. He came to declare the truth about his deity. What do you mean? He's the Christ. He's the Holy One. He's Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jesus. He has the preeminence over creation. He has the preeminence over the church. He's the head of the church, the chief cornerstone. He has preeminence over our salvation. For there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby you and I must be saved. He is and must be the preeminence of our lives. He's the king. And he wants to be. He wants to be your king. He wants to be my king. Art thou the king? Absolutely. And there he put the superscription, the king of the Jews. And there the religious rulers were thrown back saying, what's this? Take it off. And Pilate said, what I've put, I have put. Why? Because Pilate knew that he was a king. Absolutely. Pilate knew deep down in his heart they're crucifying the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And so he came to testify of the truth. And he said to Pilate, he that handed me to you commits the greater sin. I mean, you're making an unjust judgment now, Pilate. You're crucifying a just man in favor for the people. Isn't that normally what happens? The compromise comes to please people. And that's what Pilate did. But the greater sin is he that lived and walked and saw and heard the teachings of Jesus, saw his power, his provision, his protection, his love, and still denied him. Not denied him. Rejected him. Betrayed him. From time to time, we have a tendency, perhaps like Peter, deny Christ in our hearts. We're ashamed just a little. But this was more than that. This was a rejection of God. And after seeing what God had done in his life, God, man on earth, had the nerve for filthy lucre, for money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's why some people go. Because they love pleasure, they go to hell. Because they love pleasure more than God. They love themselves more than God. And no doubt Judas was one of them. He didn't love God. He loved himself more than God. And I pray that this morning you'd make a decision to realize your reality of life and that God came down to reach out to you because he loves you. He wants to come and find the sheep. And I pray that you'd be a lover of truth and that you'd surrender yourself to Christ and that you'd give yourself to God because he came to testify about his deity, but not only about his deity, but about our deliverance. Truth regarding our deliverance. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and, note please this, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not religion, not any religion can save you. Not any good works that you have, amount of good works that you have and built up in your life can save you. There's nothing that you could ever do, nothing that you could ever be that will get you right with God. It's only through what Jesus did on that cross, and God will accept that sacrifice. It's only through his blood, his work, and what he's done that you could be saved. There's no other way. Jesus is the door to heaven. Jesus is the ark to heaven. And it's only through him that you can have God the Father, because he is God. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I was witnessing yesterday to a Catholic, and I said to him, if we can get to heaven by our good works, then why did Jesus Christ come to die for us? That's the question. And the reason why he came to die is because we couldn't save ourselves. We were in our sin. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were helpless and hopeless. There's not no amount of money that you can give, no amount of work that you can do that will ever get you right with God. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've broken the Ten Commandments. We've rebelled against God. We've turned our back away from His way and turned to our own way. And God, through His love, laid upon Him, His Son, the iniquities of us all. After like sheep gone astray, turned to his own way, God said, come, I provide a lamb, and I'm going to slay that lamb on your behalf. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Truth regarding our deliverance, there's only one way. Please listen to me this morning, only one way. There's not Oprah's way. There's not Confucius' way. There's no other religion's way. There's only one way. Jesus never said, I am a way. Jesus said, I am the way. And if that's not with authority, and if that's not from above, I don't know what is. That was great authority. Many people would say, so what are you saying? You're saying that your way is the only true way? I said, I never said that. Jesus said that. And the truth of the matter is, I, as a devout, strong Catholic and Orthodox, had to convert to Christianity because I was lost in my religion. Yeah, I was lost. I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew about the Easter story, the Christmas story. I knew all about these different things. But in the 24 years of my life, I had no relationship with God. I didn't open the Word of God and speak to God like I knew Him. He knew me. There was a great distance. There's a separation there. I was dead. I knew about Him, but I didn't know Him until 11 years ago. He came to declare truth regarding our deliverance. Jesus taught the truth. He exhibited the truth, but He also pointed people to the truth. So we have briefly seen the teachings of Jesus. Hopefully we're going to touch on some of the subjects mentioned in the beginning of the sermon. But I just want to quickly show you in these last few moments that I have, not only the teachers of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, but I want you to see the teachers for Jesus. I won't spend too much time here, but I want to emphasize a few things regarding this point. I want you to see the response of the disciples towards the instruction of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things he mentions. In Mark 16, verse 19, after receiving the Great Commission, or this instruction to go on and teach what Jesus taught, the Bible mentions, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word. So we see that they went forth, they obeyed. They were disciples that heeded the word of God. They trusted the word of God and to obey the word of God. And as Jesus testified regarding the truth, his desire for his disciples were to go on and do the same. And Acts 1:8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Note it, please, this. And you shall be witnesses, note this, unto me. You shall be my witnesses. So he wanted them, as he testified about the truth, he wanted them to go on and testify about the truth. And that truth is the Lord Jesus Christ, about his deity, about his plan of salvation, and many other things that he teaches about Christian living. And not only that, he desired them to do the same, but he equipped them. He actually gave them the power to go out and carry his work. In Ephesians 4:8, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, the Bible says, and then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. The Holy Spirit of God guided them by the gift of knowledge to pen down the very words we have in our hands today. It was their duty to go and be empowered by the Word of God, and they were the living, out what the Holy Spirit of God would direct them to do. And we have the Word of God in our hands right now. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, the Father, even the Spirit, note that, of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of who? Me. And ye shall also shall bear witness, because he have been with me from the beginning. That's Jesus, from the beginning. And we understand that by that very word there, that in the beginning was the Word, coincides with John 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Jesus Christ. Now we see that he empowered them. He gave them the Holy Spirit of God that testifies of truth, which is Jesus Christ, which proceeded from the Father. He said, as the Father has sent me, send I you. We see that he empowered them, but then Jesus instructed the disciples to teach others now, which we glean from today, which we would see many epistles written for our admonition, and for our learning, and for our growth, alongside of the teachings of Jesus. And we see that many of them would quote scripture, and Jesus did that many a times, quoting the Old Testament. But we see that the key of being a good teacher of the Lord Jesus Christ is simply to be faithfully teaching the whole counsel of God, or the whole truth, if you would. Paul the Apostle, no doubt, obeyed the Lord in this area, because the Bible says teaching them to observe all things. And so preaching the whole counsel of God, that includes holiness, that includes repentance, yes, that includes sin, that includes exhorting, encouraging, strengthening, absolutely. That includes all things regarding the Christian faith. But Paul the Apostle had no doubt followed the Lord in this area. He taught leaders. In Acts 20, verse 26, the Bible says, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole what? Counsel of God. He says, I haven't held back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. He taught churches. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. So he received that from the Lord, and he's delivering it to the church. And by the way, let me just say, the Lord's Supper, the ordinance of the church, is something that God would have us to observe. This is one thing that God will tell us that he wants to continue on until what? He comes back again. And I want to encourage you, Christians, be serious about observing the Lord's table, because this is no doubt emphasized and instructed and taught and commanded. It's not an option. That God wants you and I to remember these wonderful things of his great love for us, the great redemption price that was paid, not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he tortured, and he taught faithful students, he taught faithful laborers and soldiers. Notice what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So the key of a good teacher is one that teaches the whole counsel of God. The second key, if you would, to a good teacher is someone that faithfully walks with God. It's faithful in being with Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. The Bible mentions in Acts chapter 4, beginning from verse 12, We see in this passage Peter and John teaching and preaching that Jesus is the only way. Praise God. It's not wonderful when you see the disciples carrying out the very message that God wanted them to carry out. In Acts chapter 4 verse 12, the Bible says, "Neither is there any salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." No other name, only through Jesus. Not a church, not a religion, no other name, but the name of Jesus Christ. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, none of these ones, not Moses, no one, no pope, no priest, no preacher. Only by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ a person can be saved. No other name. They mentioned that. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter, and by the way, that's boldness, to stand up in our day to say that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. That's hard. I was taught back in my school days that our learning in our Christian Catholic learning would ask questions in our religion class and would say questions like, well, what about these other people that were brought up in a religious home? They don't know any better. And the answer that I'll get from the theologian is that, well, if they committed to their religion and they did well in what they were taught and they followed it well, they'll also go to heaven. And I remember that. I remember hearing that. And that's probably what you'd hear from the Pope today. And what you'd hear from other people today. It's the most common thing. But God is one God. And He's a jealous God. And God says that there's only one way that we can, you and I can be saved. This is not an arrogant statement, which they'll probably claim that it is. Proud, arrogant statement. No, He's God. He is God. He sets the rules. He makes the way. You and I are the created being. He's God, and what God says goes. And it's preaching to declare, to lift your voice with a trumpet, to have the boldness to be able to say that, yes, there's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And notice now in verse 13, "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had" what? "Been with Jesus." I guarantee you, the more that you're with Jesus, and the more that you're in this book, you'd be encouraged to stand. You know, when you're not in this book, and you start hearing the philosophies of people and hearing people's criticism, in the corner you go, under the bushel, under the bed, the light goes. And that light is somehow quenched. But when you're close to Jesus, when you're close to His heart, when you're walking with the Lord, it's so easy to go out with boldness and proclaim. No, not with prideness. I said boldness. The confidence of the Holy Spirit. And it takes a great discretion and wisdom from God to say, "Lord, I want to make sure that I'm not going out with my pride and what I believe and what I've been saying, because I want to make sure when I do tell people that You are the only way, I can say it with love. But I have to say it." And many a times, like I mentioned last week, no matter how you say it, because you said it, the truth, people always cut you down. Hark up. No matter how, you can say it in a loud voice, preaching on a milk carton, or you can say it to a friend in a school, class atmosphere. And if that person doesn't want the truth, cut off your head, criticized, rejected. Absolutely. That's what happened to John the Baptist when he preached against sin. Amen? That's what happened to the prophets. That's what happened to Jesus. That's what happened to the disciples. But they were men that were faithful to preach the whole counsel of God. They weren't afraid, and they were men that spent time with Jesus. Notice, if you would, Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. I love this. I wanted to share it last week, but it's just running out of time. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, last week was the emphasis of keeping our first love, amen? That our relationship with Jesus be first. Yeah, God calls us to be laborers and servants and standing for the truth, amen? But we cannot be good laborers, servants, standing for the truth, serving with the motive of bringing God the glory and being all about Jesus if we're not walking with Jesus. We cannot be effective in our ministry, in our serving, in our relationships. Notice Mark 3:13, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And he came unto him, and they came unto him," the disciples, "and he ordained 12 that" what? "They should be" what? "With him. And that he might send them forth to preach." Please note this, it's a call to be with him. And then he'll send you forth to preach. Or then he'll use you to be a witness if you would. But it's a call to be with him. We must be with him. And I really believe the disciples were with him. The Lord was confirming the word, working with them. They were laborers with the Lord. Now, in closing, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things. The emphasis is not on all things. The emphasis in closing is observe. Now, it's easy for me to go on this year and teach on the stories of Jesus. It's easy for me to teach on the different parables and principles and perhaps give you some historical background or give you some historical events that perhaps will take place during a certain time or whatever. It's good to impart to you some knowledge. And let me just say, it's easy. But I really believe the hardest part, well, at least for me, would be now how to deliver a message or have a sermon that would impart to you a challenge to apply the Word of God. Because today we have sermons and teachers that would just have Bible talks. In other words, they will talk about the Bible. I mean, that could be no doubt relative and really helpful. There's good that we can come out from that. That we learn about the Bible and we know about the Bible stories. But everything that we learn from the Bible will be useless to you and me if we're not observing it. And we understand that Jesus said it, that you have two different men, one that will hear the word of God and will not do it. Jesus calls him a foolish man. And one that will hear the word of God and do it, and Jesus calls him to be a wise man. And I really believe, again, as Lisa said, for me, it's hard for me to keep challenging, because I challenge myself. I say it, and I've said it many times in other places, before I step on your foot, and maybe this year it will take place, God stomps on my foot. Before I step on your toes as a teacher and preacher, challenge you to do what you hear and observe what you hear, God stamps on my foot before I step on any toes. I guarantee you. And many a times I said, Lord, do you really want me to give this? Are you sure you want me to give this? Because I would like to think that I'd be preaching the whole counsel of God. I would like to think that I'd be spending time with Jesus and God says, I want you to preach that. I want you not to skip over that. No. I want you to share that. Don't you? But Lord, no. And I guarantee you, in my notes, sometimes I have had it crossed out. And then God through here just, no. Yeah. And I think the greatest joy that any teacher, preacher, mother, father can ever have is that when their children walk in truth. That's the greatest thing. When you see the people observing what you teach them, obeying the very word of God. The Bible says in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And Paul says in Colossians 1:28, he says that he warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And in order for you and I to be matured and perfect, we must be observers of the teachings of Jesus. We must do it. And as a teacher, I must challenge you to do it. And as parents, we must challenge our kids to heed the word of God. There was a boxer named George Foreman. And in his book, God in My Corner, the former heavyweight boxing champion writes in 1974, before he went to fight Muhammad Ali, he said, "A friend gave me a Bible to take along to my trip. He said, keep this with you for good luck. He said, I believe the Bible was just a shepherd's handbook, probably because the only verse he said I knew was the Lord is my shepherd. But he said, but I was always looking for luck. So I carried the Bible with me. I had lucky pennies, good luck charms. So this was another add-on to my superstitious collection. But then he goes on to say, after I lost the fight, I threw away the Bible. I never opened it. I thought the Bible didn't help me win. So why would I need it? I thought I'd get power simply by owning the Bible. But, he said, I didn't realize until I read it and believe what it said that made a difference. He said that until I came to the understanding that the Bible is a road map, not a good luck charm. And it is a map. It's a map that leads to truth. But truth to obey. I know time's running out, but allow me to share just one more illustration. Yesterday, as I went out, it was perhaps the first with a few young people going out on the street, or in the streets of Hamilton, handing out some gospel tract. First 5 minutes of handing out these tracts, I met a man and spoke to him about the Word of God and the gospel. It was a Catholic man that just had come back from a service. I don't know what was taking place, some sort of event. We spoke a long time, and toward the end of our conversation, after we spoke about eternal things, he said to me, "What made you talk to me about this? What made you come up to me? And how did you know that I'll listen to you?" And I said, "It's funny that you say that. Because today, as I was reading the Word of God, which had been yesterday, I came across John chapter 18, verse 37. What we spoke about. Pilate said unto him, Art thou a king? And he answered, Yep, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth." Now, what the Lord spoke to my heart was the very end of this. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And I encouraged myself in that verse that morning. I said, "Lord, I'm just going to go out and I'm just going to find people that love the truth." And I know it might be very hard in this day as people are departing from the truth, even Christians. But I know that you haven't come yet. That means there's still some out there looking for the truth. And I said, "Well, if you are a lover of the truth, you'll hear Jesus. You'll listen to what I have to say regarding the gospel. And I know that the words that I'm mentioning to you are truth." And that's probably what you were staying to listen to. You know it's true. He kind of gave me a nod. But he said he'll come today, but he didn't. Maybe tonight. But it's not enough just hearing the truth. It's not enough just receiving it with joy. You have to do it. You have to observe it. Observing the teachings of Christ makes all the difference. And I pray in this way of introduction, as we teach through the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the year, you will not only hear the word, but you heed the word. You observe what you hear from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. My God, give you the grace and me the grace to continue to observe the teaching of Jesus. Let's pray.